Well, last week we started to open up on guard your attitude toward each other. And as we've heard this morning, we are in unity, fellowship, koinonia, that fellowship with each other and with the Godhead. And the same fellowship, unity that was working and with Christ on the earth. He was in fellowship, complete harmony with his Father and the Holy Spirit. So that likeness, that same working by the Holy Spirit, is indeed working that in each one of us and in this assembly. And so, as we yield ourselves daily, we take our crosses up and we follow the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is doing that work, that perfecting work. And we looked, didn't we, as we brought this to an end last week, we were looking at the very popular, famous bit about unity, oneness in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, which I just want to read again to familiarize ourselves with this, that God is working through this in building this assembly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. 1 to 10. Therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envyings, all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So it says here, we're to lay aside, we're to make a deliberate act, those things that hinder unity, fellowship. And some of the things he brings here, he brings about deceit, hypocrisy, malice, envy, evil speaking. In other words, not encouraging, but speaking the negative. Lay aside all those things and be like babes. Children in the faith, in belief, receiving the milk as the child does from the mother. And he says in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And also as a living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, what he says there, that the chief cornerstone, Christ, the cornerstone, to those who are redeemed, stones set in the house of God, you are built upon that. To the disobedient, the unbelieving, those that reject, he is a stumbling block. In other words, those that think they are upon the foundation of Christ will in that day find that they indeed are not. So it is fearful. And it's all on the basis of fellowship. And Satan will do all he can to hinder our fellowship, our unity, our oneness. And in fact, he tries to work in this, and at times even God allows the hedge to come down, the wall to come down for a season, and allows Satan in to try and buffet, to try and sift, simply to know where we stand, and that our unity, fellowship, oneness is vital if we are to see the presence of God, the glory of God manifested in his church in the last days. And so, like all stones, as I left off last week, they have to be shaped. They have to be worked upon. And the reason being is because God is building a building. And you can't have jagged edges. You can't have a stone that you can just decide, well, I'll try and fit that in any old how I can. It doesn't work that way. Stones have to be worked upon in which a building, a wall, is to be achieved. You see the same today with people who build with bricks. Those bricks have to be the same. Same size. Same colour. They have to be hewn the same. Furnished the same. And so they lay these bricks one on top of the other, on top of the other, for uniformity. For balance. And so that the whole thing can stand. And indeed it is to stand for many years. Buildings are to be built so that they stand. Endure the weather, conditions, seasons. To buy a house is very expensive. And so if you buy that house in which you live in, you want that house to stand. You want that house to endure. You don't want to have to spend out a lot of money to put that house right, to put right what builders have not done properly, which of course is completely opposite, because in actual fact, building today, the standard of it is not actually very good. And we're hearing more and more cases of where people now are having to sue builders because the builder is just not doing the job that they should. I have a relative who is in building. He's a manager. He goes around to various building sites, and sometimes they're there for several years where they're building these estates. And he has said to me, he said, I have to often go when they all leave to go and finish off work that they have not done properly or they have bodged. I've had to redo to try and just keep the standard. So, of course, we hear these stories, don't we, today? They're all clear signs of the falling away, where we're seeing the standards actually are falling. But generally speaking, builders, if they have been trained properly, they realise they're to do a first-class job, because not only are people paying a lot of money for this, but they don't want trouble. They want that house, that building, whatever is being produced, they want that to stand for many years. So let's take that over to the spiritual. We're now built upon that true foundation, Jesus Christ himself. And that foundation now that we're built upon, this church is built upon, is eternal. It's an eternal foundation. So because it's eternal, the work that God is doing in you and all of us is an eternal work for the future that will stand and endure throughout eternity. That is what he's doing. And so Satan knows that he cannot stop the decrees of God, the sovereignty of God, proclaiming a work, raising up his church wherever he wants to do that. But what he will then try and do is to try and work disunity. He'll try and work in the mind. He'll try and plant wrong seeds, criticism, gossip, lies. Those things that sadly at times have gone on in the past. But as we grow, as we mature, and as God deals with us, so we realise that who are we to criticise our brother and sister? when God is indeed dealing with us, or maybe the very thing that you're criticizing, God is also dealing with you as well. So God reveals and shows to us that the ground at the level of the cross is the same for all of us. And unlike the Muslims, who when they come and when they worship, they all bow down, they all kneel down together, whether you're a lawyer, or whether you're a teacher, or whether you're a housewife, or whoever you would be, that sign of them all bowing, prostrating, is a sign to Allah that they are one together as brothers. Well, how much more we who have the Holy Spirit? If the powers of darkness can do that, then how much more we, humble before God at the foot of the cross? And that's why he's been dealing with pride and continues to deal with pride, because very often those things that we've just read there back in 1 Peter chapter 2, lying, laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisies, envyings, evil speakings are very often motivated by pride. The pride of man, because it's Satan's problem. And he will work that to try and dislodge, to break up fellowship, unity. Now why is he doing this? Very simply, because he knows that in unity and fellowship, that is where the anointing, the power of God is. God cannot and will not work, he will not manifest his glory where there is evil speaking, where there is gossip, where there is lies, where there is wrong attitudes. It is totally contrary to God's ways, what he stands for, what he wrought through his son, what he paid his life for the church. It is totally contrary to it. And that is why we take it seriously. And this would also indicate why there is such little power and presence of God in much of Christendom, sadly. Even in the ecumenical movement, they're trying to build this unity and oneness and fellowship, but you can't build it that way. People can speak about they love God and they love their brother and sister, but in their hearts they still harbour those resentments, those jealousies, those angers and everything. It's simply a camouflage. It's man's attempt, feebly trying to plaster over a festered boil. And that's what man does. But the Holy Spirit won't do that. He's not going to do that with us. This is why he lays our lives bare, open. We see all the muck, the scum, the yuck. Can God build anything out of this? But he is, and he does. That's the wonderful thing about it. And as we see God laying lives open, as he strips us, as he deals with those things that we find difficult at times to die to, or it's like our hearts give up, there's just nothing left, we find the mercy and grace of God is there to provide and to deal with these very exposures. That's the wonderful thing about this. Why? Because God is working fellowship. True fellowship. A holy fellowship. And in order for him to do that, because he's a holy God, he has to deal with those things that are not holy and righteous in his presence. We all know that. We all know exactly what God is doing with us. And that is our experience. Because he's going to have that fellowship, that unity. Those stones have to be shaped. Why? Because this has to stand. God is working that this is going to stand for the last days. And believe me, it continues to stand. And this assembly has gone through a fair amount. It's gone through a lot of experiences. It's gone through a lot of knocks. It's gone through a lot of criticism, lies, rejection. But here we are. We find ourselves drawn by God to come together, fellowship, unity, to come into the Lord's presence. And that is revealing to me that we are standing in these last days. We're standing for a purpose, for a plan, for the great commission that God has set for this church, which is not far away. And we've had some foretastes of this. We're having insights. But as Jesus commissioned his church to go forth and minister, so a ministry is prepared for this church for the last days. But a true ministry can only be ministered to a people who are in complete unity, oneness, fellowship. You see? Now, of course, you can take that over to commerce, businesses. Much is stressed about teamwork. You all have to work together as a team. And you go for meetings. Go away sometimes weekends. Bonding seminars, that's what I call them. It's all about teamwork. So we'll get on, so everything flows. And what's it for? To make money. That's what it's for. And at the moment, it's flourishing. The city, this year, has made record bonuses. Billions. And the hands out are marvellous. Some are getting a couple of million bonuses. And so, as one economist said, I know it sounds gross and it can sound immoral, but the fact is, if this country is to survive, we have to have that. That's what they said. And they're also spending millions getting on together to achieve that. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you've been on those courses. You know what all this so-called teamwork is. The problem is that these people, most of them, when you look at them, they're utterly stressed out. Oppressed. And sometimes can only stay in those sort of jobs for 20 years if they're lucky. And they've got to get out or take early retirement, whatever it is. That's Satan's way. That's the world's way. Well, how is God doing that with us? Well, he's doing it through deliverance. He's wooing us by his love. Gently moulding us, changing us with those loving hands. He knows just how far to let you go. As he's got to take off an area that's still a bit sharp and prickly. So he knows just how far to let you go, to smooth it down, so that it doesn't cause problems as he cements you in to the next one next to you. You see, if you've got a few pricks and a few thorns, I tell you, I don't want anybody sitting next to me who's got a few thorns, do you? No way. Of course you don't. You're going to sit further away. So God says, because you're knit together close, I've got to smooth you down. So you get on well together. And that's what he's doing. For unity, oneness, fellowship. And we all of us should know that work of the Holy Spirit going on in us. This should be our experience. This shouldn't be me preaching to you this morning saying, whatever is this preacher talking about? It's not my experience, because it should be. We should know exactly what God is addressing here this morning and what he's doing in our lives, our circumstances, both individually or as families, what he's doing with us at work or wherever, you know, he gets our attention, where deliverance is to take place. We should know what God is doing. That is the point. Well, let's look at this in some areas now as I break this down, where God is working within us, making us those living stones. Well, firstly, we are related to stones. Did you know that? The Bible, the Lord speaks about us as being stone, metaphorically speaking. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 11. Remember, stone is different to rock. This island is on rock. Land is basically on rock. And stones had to be taken out from rock and worked on. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 and 20. 11, 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their gods. So you were once stone, hard, resilient, cold. Because stone isn't warm, it's quite cold. That's what you were. And what does God say in the last days when he pours out his spirit upon all flesh? He says, I will give them one heart. There's unity, fellowship. That means a oneness with me. And I will put a new spirit within them. That's why you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And take that stony heart, that rebellion, that unbelief, out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now notice he says that he will deal with the flesh in the last days. Why is there such an emphasis with the flesh? Because we live amongst the flesh pots of Egypt. In this last days, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. Everything is ministered, geared to the flesh, to feelings, emotions. See, God knows. He knows what the falling away is going to be in the last days. And he says, I'll deal with that flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. So he says, by dealing with the flesh, changing that heart of stone to a heart of flesh, I will work obedience in them. Praise God. And I will be their God. There's covenant. So God says, I will make a covenant in the last days. And I will reveal myself to them. And God's covenant name to us is Jesus. I was talking to somebody the other day as we were trying to get Pal Talk to function and work properly. They have these chat rooms. I went on to there, and this one looked interesting. This guy was talking away through a microphone, and I thought, there's something not right here. And he started going on about the divinity of Christ, the blood of Christ. And I said, Jesus was Emmanuel, God to man. And I said, when Christ hung on that cross and the precious holy blood was shed, that was God to man. And he called me a heretic for saying that. A heretic. And he started. And the Lord just gave it to me. And then I was barred. A red dot goes up. And the Lord said, you stay in there. I haven't finished. I'm dealing with him. And after about 5 minutes, he led me back on again. I said, you're preaching another Christ and another gospel. But you see, there were others on there who had to see that. And then they started to recite scripture. See, it started to work in them, their faith, what they had, you see. And then after a while, the man said, well, I've got to go now. I've got to go to work. See? But it was exposed. See? And the Lord just said, stay in there. Don't be put off. Don't be put off. He's going to come back on. You've upset him. He's disgruntled. He's totally confused. And that, I believe, was a Baptist as well. You see, they don't know the Godhead. They split the Godhead up into three persons. They cannot see, as the Hebrews see, behold, the Lord thy God is one God. One divine spirit who eternally manifests, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I asked him, well, what does Emmanuel mean? Couldn't answer that. Wouldn't answer it. See? That is a confusion that we have out there. He's as good as being a JW. What is the difference? Yet they call themselves Christians. They are confused about the blood of Christ. They see the blood is just coming from a man in his flesh. I asked him, I said, do you believe that the Logos became flesh? He's both human and divine. Wouldn't answer me. Couldn't answer me. You're not listening to me, he kept saying. You're not listening to me. It's the powers of darkness work through these people. But there were some on there who needed to see what was being written, you see? Just to focus them and bring them back. That guy's a heretic. It's the rubbish that's on that, that comes out. It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. But there we are. I don't go on to it unless the Lord shows me otherwise, because it takes too long. And in the natural, you can get very worked up. You can get very worked up. And it takes all the grace of God. Well, it certainly does for me anyway. But anyway, what was I saying? Yes, about the heart. That God says, I will do it. I will do it. I will do it. There's the emphasis all the time. I. When Moses went to the children of Israel, he said, Lord, what can I tell them? It's I. The I am, the verb to be. It has to be him. And that's the good news to us. And that was to be the good news to the children of Israel. I will do it. I will deliver you. And that's the good news today. Amen. And all he's asking of us is simply believe. Just do it his way. And the great I am says, I'll do the rest through you. And I'll put that new heart in you. I'll put my laws in you. I'll cause you to walk in my ways, to obey me. Why does God say that? Because he knows we can't do it. Totally impossible. You try doing it. You try obeying God. And you won't. It's not in you. Hallelujah. It's why it's good news, this is. And God provides. God's provided the chief cornerstone that we can be built upon. So there we are. He steals first because we are stone. And he says, I've changed that to flesh. Secondly, stone is better than rock. Because stones are being shaped and ready to be built with. Rock, you can't build with rock. You can't build with rock. You try building a house out of a mountain. Very difficult. Very difficult. They have to dynamite it, blast it out, and then begin to work and shape. That's the nature of rock. So because Jesus is the rock, God says, I can build upon that rock. Hallelujah. So that's why you're being shaped, ready to be built. And thirdly, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the foundation. In other words, the cornerstone had to be laid first, in which the foundation, then the other stones could be laid upon. That's how they built. You couldn't build otherwise unless the chief cornerstone first was laid. Then everything else could be laid upon that. So Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die and to be raised, taken up to heaven, the Holy Spirit sent, in which now we can be built upon him. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at some areas now where God's dealing with us that we can relate to. And for God to do this work, if you want him to, and you want him to continue to work with you, to shape you, to have you right, to have you cemented, fixed together, placed in, these are some of the things that he's going to work in you and me, and that is an absolute requirement if you want to continue. And the first and the obvious one is a prayer life before God. This is never going to work unless you are meeting God regularly in your closet. And you are going before Him. That is part of your relationship, your daily walk with the Lord. This is absolutely vital. And that's why, of course, I brought this out with the children today. To encourage them, as young as they are, to speak to God, to start to have a prayer life. Because this is vital. This is where we hear God. This is where we begin to understand God's ways. This is where we begin to know when God's dealing with us or whatever it is. Because we have that prayer life, because we're in communication with Him, then these things don't come as a shock and surprise. Very often Christians, when they're offended or they're shocked or the things that they go through, often you can find they're going through that simply because they're not really having that prayer life. Now, I'm not saying that your trials don't hurt. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you're not offended. You know really what's happening. You know what you're really going through because you're in dialogue with God. You're talking with Him. You see, if you love someone, you want to talk to that person. And that is why, husbands, take note. It is important if you love your wife, keep in communication with your wife and also your family. Your wife is made differently to you. She responds much more verbally than we males do. We males don't always want to hear. That is where God has to deal with men differently to women. It's a pride thing. It's a macho thing. Men don't like to be told. And certainly if the wife suggests or brings up something, the reaction is quite different than it is from the woman. If you want a happy marriage and a fruitful marriage, give time to your wife and to talk. She may do much more of the talking than you do, but be a good listener. And be open. Because you're different. And it's no good, like old Professor Higgins, who couldn't understand why a woman wasn't like a man. She's not. She's made different. You are made different. And that is God's creation, that is God's wisdom, and that is God's mind. But a positive and a negative can work. And if you come together with Christ in the middle, it will work and it will be fruitful. She needs to talk because of what she goes through, her dealings with the family, which sometimes in many ways is a lot closer, as the man very often is the one who's providing, the breadwinner. So she needs to talk. She needs to let you know what's going on or what's going on with the children. Where men don't always see it, what's going on. Or what needs to be done in the house. And vice versa. And the husband needs to communicate and to talk with his wife. And he will talk about things maybe that is going on at work or he's got to do or whatever it is. And somewhere in the middle of that communication, there will be a spark. There will be a light. And it will be fruitful. Why am I saying that? Because it's the same principle with God. You have to talk with God, and God needs to talk with you. The difference is you have to talk with God, because it's imperative, and God needs to talk with you. God doesn't have to talk with you, but He says, I need to talk to you. That puts the relationship in the proper stand where it should be. We need to hear from God because it is imperative. We need to know many things. We need to know how God is working. We need to know His timings with things. We need to just understand what He's saying as we inquire of Him. Sometimes just to be in His presence. Sometimes in relationship, I've just spoken about husband and wife communicating, talking. Sometimes it's not always necessary. Sometimes you can just be in the room. You don't have to say anything. But in your relationship, you are still communicating. So it's letting these things come naturally. And it's the same with God when you meet God in prayer. It's not being religious, but it's a natural relationship growing, developing, maturing. And you're going to find that you want more of that. You're not going to find that prayer is a drudge. Now, of course, when we pray together as a body, that, of course, is different to when you come personally on your own into the presence before the Lord. And rightly so. But prayer is still vital for this building. And secondly, when we look at these areas, what you say and do in love, faith, whatever we do with one another, whatever we say, attitudes, going that extra mile, all those sort of things, it is believing the best. Believing the best as your brother and sister goes through a trial, a test, being in prayer for them, believing, being in faith for them. You know, I've found myself at times when I'm praying for a brother or sister or a situation, I've had to ask the Lord, Lord, am I in faith for this? Am I believing? Because there's no more point me praying, just being religious. Oh, I prayed for my brother because he asked me to. Well, what's the point? The point is, am I in faith at that point, believing? Or am I prejudiced? Or is there an attitude in my heart? Well, you know, they've been sowing very well lately, and they're reaping what they sow. Well, they probably deserve what they get. You know, you don't say that, but that's the attitude. Well, how can you be in faith and pray in love for a brother or sister with such an attitude? You can't. The Lord's going to say, get that beam out of your own eye. You can't. So sometimes you have to be honest. You have to be honest to say, I've been asked to pray, Lord. At the moment, my attitude isn't quite right. I know it's needful to pray and I want to pray. Please work in my heart, so that when I pray for my brother, my sister, it is heard. It is effective. It's going to help them in that trial, what they're going through. We need to be very sensitive when we pray one for another, and that our attitude and our heart is right. Believe me, I know God has convicted me on a few occasions in that one. Because you see, if we're not praying in faith for one another, it is a wasted prayer. A wasted prayer. Because it's not going to be answered. And that is the point. That's why I'm encouraged that we're praying much more corporately now, particularly as we come on a Sunday. We're bringing out these prayer requests. Praying. It's vital. It's important, because God said, my house will be a house of prayer. That's what he says. So there's another area to be sensitive about. And thirdly, looking at these areas, make each other wanted and welcome with no favourites. We still at times can have our favourites. But the point is, if we are brothers and sisters set in this body, in unity and fellowship, we should all endeavour and want to make each other welcome, pleased to see one another, with no favourites. And that is the point. We should be pleased to see each other. I know we see one another on a regular basis, and like all families, we, you know, familiarity breeds content, as the world says, and that can be true. But there should still be that desire, that welcome, that want to be together in unity, in fellowship, because we're fellowshipping with God. And if we want God, we want each other. We want our brother, our sister, who is also fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And that we are aware, we're concerned of their welfare. That we spend time with each other, that we communicate with each other. Yes, we may find that we, you know, can talk and share with some easier than others. That can be a personality thing or whatever it would be, but really that shouldn't be. Maybe, you know, some people possibly don't talk as much as maybe some other people do, but that isn't the basis of our fellowship. That is the point. Of course we're all different. And maybe, in a sense, we can approach one another maybe in slightly different ways. For example, the way you approach a young person, maybe to an elderly person, can be a little different. Elderly people are treated with that respect because they are elderly. They have lived much longer. They've seen much more of life than you have. So there is that to be that respect for each other, same as children should respect their elders. I'm a great believer of that. And parents should bring their children up to respect, to be thankful. Because that respect is just not there today with many young people. And so so it breaks down. We're to respect God because he's God. The same as God respects our free will and doesn't force us. So that is essential in fellowship. You know, every one of us, in a sense, does play a role. And we should know the boundaries of that role. Children have a role. Parents have a role. Grandparents have a role. Those in authority have a role. Everybody, in a sense, has a role. As a pastor, I have a role. And God teaches me the boundaries of that role. And so, the same with each one of us. And then you find it works. Because it's all about balance. It's about order. Divine order. And of course, we're living in a generation where order now just wants to be violated, broken. You know, rebellion, as it's called. But God has set that divine order. We can't change it. So our fellowship, our unity, is also with regard to divine order. And if we don't see that order running as it should be, then we know what to do. We get in prayer on it. We pray one for another. So that there is an order that comes within that. We actually need that. Do you know that? That's the most ironic thing. It's the thing we actually rebel against, and yet it's the very thing we actually need. That is what teaches us. That is what educates us. Children need to know boundaries. Their rebellion today is actually a cry for it. And parents don't want to see it. Their very rebellion is a cry that I need to be taught boundaries, you see. We can be so blind to this. And yet this is what God is working in the church, so that we know. And you want to know that, because that's where the true liberty and the freedom and fellowship and joy is actually to be found, you see. A lot of danger is removed from society or from children when they're given their boundaries and told that if you go over that, something can happen to you. Or you could be killed. Or you could be maimed. You could be injured. They need to know that knowledge. Now some, yes, will push that and try it. That, sadly, is the fall of man. But taking the overall balance, man needs to be educated in that way, to be taught. Well, how much more us now who sit under the Holy Spirit's teaching? That's the point. So there we are. Make each other wanted, welcome. Watch that we don't have these favourites. It's very, very important. Very important. And the fourth one, finally, I know I've touched on this, but I want to end with this. And this is a big area, and every one of us has to be on our guard. Do not judge. For with that which you judge, you will be judged. Matthew 7 says. Jesus stressed that. We are not to judge. Even when we discipline, or even when parents discipline their children, you will only get your respect from children in disciplining them is if you don't judge them. Judging will cause that rebellion, that disrespect, that dislike, disunity. And this, of course, is why family life is breaking up as it is. See, to judge really means that it comes out of pride. It comes out of you believing you have a God-like nature. And therefore, because you are God-like, you know all things. And therefore, you are qualified to judge. You can't. Correct, yes. Admonish, yes. Discipline, yes. But don't judge. Because it's wrong. There's only one who will do that when the whole world stands before him on that day. If there is judging, an assembly cannot be built upon that. It will not cause nothing but division. Judging will cause the negative. Judging will cause rejection. Judging causes unbelief, hardness of heart. All those things, and more you could add to as well. That's what it does. So a few verses we're going to finish with, because I want to show you what these church meetings are about, why we're gathered here today. I've spoken much about unity, fellowship, watching our attitudes, everything, but let's just look at a few things. 1 Corinthians 14:26. You know this one well. But this is what God asks of you. 14:26, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren? We're brethren, I assume. When you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, as a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. And then, of course, he goes on about the gifts operating and so forth. But it says, when you come together, you come with a psalm. So a psalms can be read or sung, but I think probably it's referred to as singing here. Teaching or exhortation, teaching, that's primarily what I'm doing today, or has a tongue, that's a tongue that's to be interpreted, or revelations, interpretations, let all things be done for edification, and that's the key to it, is to edify, to build, to exhort, to encourage our brother and sister. Let's look also in Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So look what it says there. This is what the early church was doing. Yes, they were teaching. Teaching had to be done with wisdom. Yes, at times, admonishments, encouragements, psalms, hymns, even spiritual songs. singing with grace in your hearts, who to? The Lord. And of course he says, whatever you do in all these things, you do it in and through the name of Jesus. So that's again what we are to do. It's very interesting, but doesn't actually mention much at all in New Testament about bringing lots of instruments. It actually is speaking about us. Because God has put the best instrument in you. You know that, don't you? The voice. Oh, but I can't sing. Well, turn to the Lord then and ask him to put it in you. Because you can. Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Again, it's all about fellowship. And he's saying completely opposite about not coming as drunkards and filled with the wrong spirit. Because alcohol was a problem even then in those days. So he's saying to the meeting, to the saints there, come with the right spirit, not with hangovers or one too many, but come speaking to one another in what? Not in gossip, criticism, but in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Make melody in your heart. Enjoy the Lord. Sing before him. Don't have to be religious. That's what he says. And he says you do that with giving thanks in your heart to the Lord. So there we are. That's what our church meetings are about. And that's why we come and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Well, I trust that that's been a help and encouragement. But it's also a warning that we're to guard our attitudes toward each other. It is imperative. We want to see the next thing that God has got for this church. Amen. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Making melody in your house, making melody in your house, making melody in your house, unto the King of Kings.
Worship and adore him.
Worship and adore him, worship and adore him, making melody in your house unto the King of Kings. Clap your hands unto the Lord, clap your hands unto the Lord, tell him you love him so. Worship and adore him, worship and adore him, making melody in your house unto the King of Kings. Worship and adore him, worship and adore him, making melody in your house unto the King of Kings. Shout your praises, everyone. Shout your praises, everyone. Shout your praises, everyone. King is coming soon. Worship and adore him. Worship and adore him. Making melody in your heart.